Well, children's talk time. I would normally ask all the kids to come to the front, but we've got a handful of children there right here, so I don't really need to. And the rest of them are over there. Well, kids, you know, sometimes, well, actually all the time, God uses bad people to accomplish good things. There's lots of bad people. There's been lots of bad people throughout history. If you look throughout the history, there's all sorts of different bad, what we'd call bad people who have come into the world and they've committed lots of really, really bad things. And one of those was a man called Caiaphas. Now, you probably don't know who Caiaphas is. Maybe you can remember the story in the Bible. We're going to be looking at it later on in the sermon. And we're going to be looking at a man called Caiaphas. Well, actually, he's only just very briefly mentioned in the middle of the story. Caiaphas was the high priest at the time of Jesus. And Caiaphas said some very important words. He said, sometimes, I'll say it in my words, sometimes it's better for one person to die than for everybody to die. And he was talking about Jesus. But what he didn't realize is that what he spoke was true, because Jesus was just one person, wasn't he? It's just one man. And yet Jesus died so that lots of people wouldn't have to. You see, the reason you and I don't have to die forever, that we get to live after we die, is because Jesus died for us. You see, God used a really bad man and a really bad situation to bring about a wonderful thing. And you know, it's the same for us today. It's not any different. Still, bad things happen. Bad things happen. Still, bad people come about. Yet God still uses them to bring about wonderful things. And so we can trust him at crazy times, like when there's viruses and school gets all weird because we can't do the things we normally do because of some weird coronavirus thing. But we can trust that God knows what he's doing. Because as we just sung, he's our shepherd, and so we will trust him. We will trust him alone. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us do that. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your control and your sovereignty and the fact that you always work together everything for the good of your people. Thank you that you brought about the death of Jesus so that we do not have to die. And we pray that you'd help us to trust you in the hard times that we face in our life. Lord, we thank you for our children. Thank you for the joy of having them in our church. It's so wonderful to be able to see some of their faces, to talk to them. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts and help them to trust you. Help us as a church to gather around them and show them your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're a visitor this morning, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves at the Passion story. And last Sunday, we looked at the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, and this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus before Annas and Caiaphas, and then this evening, we'll be looking at Jesus and Peter. So this morning, Jesus and the high priest. But I'd like us to read from verse 12 through to 24. John chapter 18 from verse 12. This is God's word for you this morning. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door. and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now, the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter, who was with them standing and warming himself, was standing there warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me. Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts, souls, and minds. Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us come before him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to a very familiar passage to many of us this morning, and we acknowledge that very often we just sort of glance over these passages because we know them so well. And so this morning, we pray that you would speak to us your word, that you would speak it to us freshly, that you would take this word and apply it to our hearts. That, Lord, as I speak to human ears and as I speak to a camera and as people watch upon a TV or upon a computer, we pray that each and every one of us would hear your word, that you would be the preacher, Jesus, through your Spirit, that your word would be carried to our hearts, that we would be fed, that we'd be nourished, that we'd be built up, that we would see the glory of Jesus Christ. Show us your glory, Jesus, through the preaching of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we're all pretty familiar with the likes of Judas. We say in our confessions, you know, betrayed by Judas. We're all pretty familiar with Pilate. That's also in the Apostles' Creed, and we're probably pretty familiar with Caiaphas, who we read about in three of the Gospels. But I wonder how many of you know anything about Annas. Who's Annas in all of this? And why does John talk about him? It's interesting because the other three Gospels don't mention Annas really. And they talk about Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. But John makes almost no mention of Caiaphas, but he talks about Annas. Now, John doesn't do anything unintentionally. We know that. We've seen that, haven't we, as we've traveled through the Gospel of John. Everything is intentional. Everything is for a reason. Everything he does is serving one sole purpose, that you would see Jesus Christ and believe in him. And in believing in him, you would have eternal life. So why does John ignore Caiaphas and talk about Annas? It's obviously for a reason. He's obviously emphasizing something, but what we want to know is what? What's the point? Well, let us begin by just considering who Annas is. Well, Annas was the son of Seth. Not that means a whole lot to us, but his dad's name was Seth. is a very biblical name. It goes all the way back to, of course, Eve's son, Seth. And, of course, to name your child Seth was to name your child in the good line, because there was Seth and then there was Cain. And so to choose Seth was to choose a wonderful name for your child. We remember that Eve said about Seth that, you know, now God's given me the child. In other words, this is the child that will carry on the seed, which will bring about our salvation. Annas was the high priest between 6 and 15 AD. So at this point, he's not the high priest. John calls him the high priest, which is interesting. I don't know if you picked that up. A little bit later on, in verse 19, the high priest questions Jesus. This is Annas questioning Jesus. Then the guard slaps Jesus and says, that's not how you answer the high priest. So the guard and John are both calling him the high priest, even though technically he's not the high priest, which is interesting. And then he's got 5 sons. So Annas has 5 sons and 1 son-in-law. His son-in-law is Caiaphas, as John tells us. And interestingly, all 5 of his sons have been high priests at different times. And his son-in-law is a high priest. So there's a whole lot of high priestliness in the family. But it's interesting because when you go into the Old Testament, you discover that the high priest is an office for life. You have 1 high priest, and he is the high priest until he dies. And yet when we get here, we discover there's, well, they reckon in the space of about 400 years, they had something like 300 high priests. So apparently it had a pretty high turnover rate as a job. And here you've got 7 in 1 family. Probably not the best career opportunity. But what's going on? What's interesting, because at this time we remember that the Jews and the Romans were pretty close together. The Romans had domination over the Jews. And high priests would kind of just get changed willy-nilly by the king. The king would be like, nope, we don't like that high priest anymore. Out he goes. And I want a high priest that's going to serve my purposes. And the Jewish people would do the same thing. They'd replace them as was convenient. But the interesting thing is that while all of that is going on, the first person Jesus gets taken to after his arrest is not Caiaphas, but it's Annas. You see, at this period of time, even though you had this interchange of high priest, most of the Jews basically looked at Annas as being the real high priest. They saw Annas as being the head honcho, even though he had all these sons who were becoming high priests. And so when you get to Acts 4, in Acts 4, Annas is called the high priest. Still, so the Peter and John get taken to the high priest, and it's to Annas. And they talk about what they're going to do with these people. So Annas is not a nobody. In fact, one commentator suggested that it's possible that Annas is actually the guy that Judas bargains with when he offers to hand Jesus over. And it's only conjecture, we can't know, but the way he puts that together is, in this story here, you notice Judas does the arresting with the group. They deliver them, and then Judas disappears from the story. He vanishes, probably because he's had his pay. I've delivered the cargo, and I'm out of here. Annas is a man of importance. And interestingly, his name, it's the shortened form of a Hebrew name, which is Ananos, which means Yahweh is gracious. And so here Jesus stands before the Lord is gracious. Here Jesus stands before the son of Seth. Here Jesus stands before the real high priest. Here Jesus stands before the one whose job it was to lay his hand upon the scapegoat, thereby putting all of the people's sin upon it and sending it out into the wilderness. Here Jesus stands, bound, surrounded by sinners, and he's under interrogation, isn't he? He's not here for a casual conversation. In fact, the reality is this is an illegal trial. He's undergoing a trial from Annas. And it's illegal, and Annas knew that. It was his job to know that. Everyone knew that. How do we know it was illegal? Well, Jewish law had a lot of regulations to protect people in the legal sense. And they had a very strict legal code that you had to follow in order to have a proper trial. So, for example, a person could not be forced to self-incriminate. Because you can't pressure a person into saying they're guilty, which is exactly what they're doing to Jesus, aren't they? They're trying to pressure Jesus into making a confession. It's what we see in the other Gospels. It's what we see the Jewish leaders doing even before they arrest Jesus. They're trying to trap him in his words, trying to force him to self-incriminate, which for the kids means to basically make yourself guilty, to say you're guilty when you're not. But not only were you not allowed to self-incriminate, a case must have witnesses. Do you see any witnesses here? There's zero witnesses. There's just one Annas berating Jesus. And the witnesses had to be supplied by the accuser. So Judas, as the betrayer, would have had to have supplied accusing witnesses to come and say, yes, it is as we said. And of course, we see this in the Old Testament. We've got these stories in the Old Testament where Ahab's wicked wife, Jezebel, wants to get Ahab's field for him. And so she hires some men to go as witnesses and to say that Nahab blasphemed, because you had to have the witnesses. Of course, they didn't have the likes of CSI shows back then to help them figure out all of the life's cases, so they were stuck to witnesses. But then the person, and this is, I think, one of the most interesting, which we will reflect on, which we know in our own court system, the person who's being accused is always assumed as innocent. You know what we say? Guilt, innocent until proven otherwise. Is Jesus seen as innocent until proven otherwise in this? No. They've decided long ago that he's guilty. Whether they can pin him on anything or not, they've decided that he's guilty because they want him gone. This is illegal in every sense. There's nothing about this trial which is right. Annas just begins to berate Jesus. And it says it very simply in verse 19. It says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. But the idea is he begins interrogating him. He's asking and asking and asking and asking. And he's asking about Jesus, what Jesus has been teaching. What have the disciples been saying? What's been going on in the background? And trying to find a hole somewhere which he can pick Jesus apart. And it's fascinating, isn't it? Because he could have just gone out on the street and asked anybody. Everybody flocked to the teaching of Jesus. But Annas doesn't want the truth, does he? Annas doesn't want the truth. Annas wants Jesus dead. That's all that matters. Kill Jesus. And so he berates Jesus because he's not interested in the truth. And that resonates with us, doesn't it? I mean, the world says things to us. Atheists say things like, if you could just give me a good reason, then I'd believe. But that's not true. You can give a person every single reason. You can show them from science that we have a young earth. You can show them from reason and logic that it makes sense to believe in Jesus. You can show them, over 3,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, and they'll still reject Christ. They'll still ignore his claims. Why? Because it has nothing to do with truth. The problem with Annas and the problem with the world is they don't want Jesus to be Lord and Savior. Because if Jesus is Lord, they have to change their life. And there's a challenge for you in this. Are you willing to accept Christ as he is? As he claims to be, as we read him in the scriptures, or are you putting up walls and excuses in your heart of why you shouldn't believe in Jesus, why you shouldn't come to him, why you shouldn't follow him, why you don't want him to be your Lord? The justifications are there, the reasons are there, the scriptures are there. The ultimate question is, do you want Christ to be your Lord or not? But consider also this officer of Jesus. It's interesting. It's interesting because Annas' interrogation highlights something. It highlights that they didn't have any dirt on Jesus. Do you recognize that? Jesus was innocent. They didn't have any dirt to pin on Jesus. So they can't go to other people. They can't have a proper trial. They have to interrogate him. And when we get to the officer, we see the same thing. We see innocence. Jesus gives a very simple answer, doesn't he? He says, I've spoken. Verse 20, he says, I've spoken openly in the world. I've always taught in the synagogues, in the temple. I mean, it's like saying, I've always posted on Facebook everything I believe. In other words, it's public. I put it up on Twitter, or I email it out to everybody. It's on our church website. It is. It's on our church website, what we believe. Jesus says, I've been in the places where everybody congregates to teach, and I've taught there. Ask anybody, and you'll see what I teach. Why do you ask me these things? And this officer just like slaps him across the face. Like the wording, it's hard to communicate like the slap. If you see it on movies and stuff like that, you know that ringing just across the face? It's that ringing whack across the face of Jesus. And he says to him, is that how you answer the high priest? How dare you speak to the high priest like that? How dare you speak to him like that? And what do we see Jesus do? Remember his teaching in Matthew? When someone slaps you on your cheek, what should you do? You turn your cheek. Jesus embraces the reality of his own teaching. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't attack. He doesn't defend himself in the sense of like a person being unjustly treated. How dare you treat me like that? He states the truth. And this is actually a good reminder for us as we interact with teaching in the scripture, not to take things too simplistically. When Jesus says, if someone slaps you, turn the cheek, he's not literally saying when someone slaps you, be like, hey, can you hit the other cheek too? But because Jesus, he takes the slap, and then he responds with truth. He doesn't overreact, but he responds with truth, doesn't he? He just says, effectively, for what wrongdoing are you hitting me? What did I do wrong? Show me and tell me my error so that I know why you're hitting me. And it's interesting. What do you hear back from him? What does the officer say? Have a look at the text. Verse 22, when he had said these things, one of the officers struck him. Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about my wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Silence. John is going John is going to great pains to show one very simple truth. Jesus Christ is innocent. He did no wrong in saying that, and yet he was slapped. It's like the Old Testament prophet Micaiah. Remember the story of Micaiah before the king Ahab. And they ask him to prophesy, and he says, "Look, you're not going to like what I say anyway, so why should I bother?" And they say, "Would you just tell us? Just tell us what God has to say." And he says, "King Ahab, if you go to war, you're going to die." And Zechariah, another so-called prophet, walks up and slaps him across the face. Says to him, "From which direction did the lying spirit go when I slapped you?" Yeah, this God's people sometimes are treated roughly. And Christ bore the slap of Micaiah. He bore the slap of Lamentations 3. They will strike your face. He bore the punishment of our sin and iniquity. Christ, even in that moment, being slapped, being interrogated, so still graciously responds to this man. Still graciously shows that he is innocent. And it's one of the things that we're going to see throughout the whole Gospel of John's passion story, is that Jesus is innocent. And it matters. Because if Jesus isn't innocent, he can't pay for your sins. Jesus has to be innocent to pay for your sins. He has to be. But there's something else that I think John is showing here in taking Jesus to Annas. There's something else that gets seen here. We saw, didn't we? We saw that Annas is kind of like the real high priest. Annas is kind of like the real high priest that everybody else looks to. The sons come to him. Jesus gets taken to Annas before he gets referred on to Caiaphas. Judas possibly engaged with Annas. Annas does the initial interrogation. Annas is supposedly the great high priest, but he shows himself not to be. And what John is showing, even right here and now, before Annas, is that Christ is the great high priest. You see, Annas is meant to be the son of Seth, but he fails in his role as a high priest. He doesn't do justice. And yet the son of Seth, the son of Eve, is standing before him. Annas means the Lord is gracious, and before him is the gracious one, is the one through whom all grace goes and comes. Annas interrogates, and yet Jesus answers graciously. The soldiers slap him. But Jesus is patient and bears up under his suffering. You see, what John is showing us, what he is highlighting for us, is ultimately the supremacy of Christ, the glory of Christ, the majesty of Christ as our great high priest. You see, that the high priest was meant to lay his hand upon the scapegoat. This high priest never touches the scapegoat. Annas doesn't touch Jesus, because he doesn't believe Jesus is the scapegoat. Instead, Jesus offers himself as the scapegoat. And so, like Balaam in the Old Testament, Caiaphas spoke rightly in wickedness, didn't he? Verse 14, it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. You see, really, that's the story of the Passion, isn't it? It's the story of Jesus' crucifixion. One dies for the many, as I said to the kids. Our hope, your hope, must be pinned on this great high priest. We have a great high priest whose name is love. And he died so that you might have life. You see, the main role, the most important role that the high priest did was on the Day of Atonement, when he offered the sacrifice for the sins of God's people. And God would carry the sacrifice and the scapegoat out into the wilderness. And that was what Christ was doing here and now. And John wants us to see Jesus with our sin, with your sin upon him. He doesn't deserve to be here. He's innocent, and yet he's heavy laden. Remember, he said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden." He's now heavy laden with your sin, with your burden, with your yoke. And as the great high priest, he will carry it all the way to Golgotha. And so the question for you is, will you draw near to the high priest? Will you come? Will you come to the great high priest? He has made atonement for you. He has made forgiveness possible for you. And he offers it freely. He says, "Freely, freely, you have received." Will you come? Will you believe in Jesus and have life? The choice is yours. And no one can make it for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he is our great high priest, whose name is love. Would you help us to worship him? Would you help those of us who do not know him to believe him? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.